And I'd like to invite you to turn with me once again to the book of James, James chapter 3. Our text today, James 3 and verses 13 through 18. And as you're finding your way there, I also want to make a special note of thanks to all the volunteers who are serving in Little People's Church today and in the nursery. We thank you so much. And if you are here and you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, you'll find the text printed for you in the bulletin that the teaching is going to be coming from today. Once again, it's James 3 and verses 13 through 18. If you're just making your way into our church community, we have been working our way. We've been taking the slow and scenic route through the book of James. And the big question that we've said that James is setting out to answer is this. If the gospel is true, how should we live? If Jesus really is the resurrected Lord of all, how should we respond? How should we live as servants of Jesus, as people who claim to be servants of Jesus? What does it look like to live a wholehearted, single-minded lives in service to Jesus here in this real world? But here's maybe another less Christianese way of putting this. How do we live wisely? How do you make wise decisions? How do you navigate the complexities and relationships in this world? Don't you want that? Don't you want wisdom? Don't you want to be wise? I mean, it doesn't matter what your religious commitments are. All of us have this innate desire to be wise. No, none of us wake up in the morning and think, you know, I think I'm going to play the fool today. I'd really like to make foolish decisions today. No, you don't have to call yourself a Christian. You want to be wise. All of us want to be wise. How do we get it? And how do we discern the difference between true wisdom and false wisdom? Well, this is what James is going to teach us today, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This ends the reading of God's word. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm convicted. When I read this, I am deeply convicted and challenged. Because when I read this, my way of life and my way of leading, my interactions with others, my motivations are confronted in the mirror of God's word. And you could say one of the big challenges and insights and ahas that James is giving to us here is that your life and my life, your decisions and my decisions are going to be shaped by one type of wisdom or another. Your life, your family, our church community, they're going to be shaped by one type of wisdom or another. Which is it for you? Are your decisions, are your actions being shaped more by worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? More by counterfeit wisdom or true wisdom? More by earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? You see what this means? It means the question is not, are we going to be shaped by wisdom? It's what wisdom will we be shaped by? This is challenge. How can we tell? I mean, isn't this important? Don't you want to know? How can you tell if you are being shaped more by counterfeit wisdom versus true wisdom? Well, I think James is answering for us at least three questions in this passage that I want to try and answer in our time together. First, how do you determine if someone is wise? Second, how do you distinguish between true wisdom and false wisdom? And then third, how do you develop true wisdom in your life? And so I'd like to take each of these questions one by one. First, how do you determine if someone is wise? And that's the first question, right? Look at the very beginning of verse 13. What's his question? Who is wise and understanding among you? How can we tell? How can we tell? What's his answer? Here's the first answer. Here's how you determine if someone is wise. You can tell a person is wise by looking at their life. What does he say? What's the proof? What's the test? Wisdom will be shown. Wisdom will be proven by your, what does he say? By good conduct. By your way of life. Now, I think we would make a different assumption, wouldn't we? We would think that he would say, you can tell a person is wise or not by listening to their words. That's not what he says. But that's what we would assume, right? You can tell a person is wise or not by just listening to their words. Are they intelligent? Can they answer the hard questions? Are they eloquent? Oh, they must be wise. Not necessarily. Or we would assume, here's how you can determine if someone is wise. Look at their degrees. Do they get the PhD from this school or that school? That's not what he says. Why not? Because in the Bible, wisdom is more about your ethics than your intelligence. Wisdom is more about how you live your life than the facts that you know. Here's how someone put it. A smart person knows what to say. A wise person knows whether to say it or not. You see, it's more about your ethics than your intelligence. It's more about your moral conduct than your mental competence. And this is why several years ago, John Stott, right down the street here at Gordon College, preaching the chapel message, he said, in the world today, technological know-how abounds. But wisdom, real wisdom, is in short supply. Why would he say that? Because wisdom, dear ones, is a way of life. It's a way of living. It's a way of life that aligns with the truth of life. Well, why did Stott say that? Because he knew what James is teaching here. He knew what the Bible teaches, is that wisdom, how you determine if someone is wise, it's not the person who has a great knowledge of the facts. It's a person who is living in accordance with those facts. That's it. This is the test. This is the proof. Now, what's this good conduct that James has in mind here? He says it's going to be proven, it's going to be shown by the way that they live. What's this good conduct? Well, we don't have to guess, do we? Because here we are, we're in the end of chapter 3, and he has already outlined for us what this good conduct is that reveals whether you are living with wisdom or not. In chapter 1, it's rejoicing in trials. It's overcoming temptation, trusting in God's goodness, repenting of sin, receiving God's word, and caring for the vulnerable. In chapter 2, it's treating others without partiality. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. And as we heard from Kevin just last week, the beginning of chapter 3, it's bridling your tongue and using your words to bless and to build up one another. This is the test. This is the proof. Now, before we move on, there's another way that we can determine if someone is wise. Another way that we can tell it's by looking at their attitude towards others. Notice this at the very end of verse 13. He says, but here's the wise person. They're doing all of those things, but they're never doing it in a showboating way. Right? They're never doing it in a way that's like, look at me. Look at me rejoicing. Look at me serving. Do you see me? Look at me caring for the vulnerable. Look at me. Look at me. No. He says, they're doing all of that in the meekness. In the meekness of wisdom. Every single time when you find a person who's wise, you will find humility. You will find humility. You will find a person who is not trying to bring attention to themselves. What is wisdom? How can we tell if someone is wise? It is not the mindset of a genius. That encourages me. It is the mindset of a servant. So here's the first question. How can we determine if someone is wise? Look at their way of life and look at their attitude towards others. Here's the second question. How do we then distinguish between true wisdom and false wisdom? How do we distinguish between true wisdom and false wisdom? Here you are and you've got a decision to make. Here you are and you're up against some challenge, you're up against some obstacle. How do you know whether you're going to be operating and shaped by false wisdom or true wisdom? How can you tell? Don't you want to be able to tell? I mean, you see how practical this is? James now helps us to distinguish between the two. And I wish I had time to go through all of these comparisons in detail. But let me just sum up the comparisons in two ways. Here's the first way that you can tell the difference between counterfeit wisdom and true wisdom. Counterfeit wisdom is characterized by one word. True wisdom is characterized by two words. Counterfeit wisdom is characterized by self. True wisdom is characterized by God and others. What does he say? How does he describe worldly wisdom? He describes it two times. He says it operates in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So here's the person who's continually living with this sort of the spirit of discontentment. And their main concern is, what do I want in life? Why do they have that? Why can't I be more like them? Why do they have that and not me? Do you see the focus? It's all about the self. And then how does he describe this? He says, it's also operating with selfish ambition. Now notice, this is very important. He doesn't say just ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Nothing wrong with setting high goals. Nothing wrong with wanting to use your gifts and the talents and the way God has made you to serve others. But that's not the mentality of counterfeit wisdom. What's the mentality here? It's looking out for number one. It's, I am willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead. You see, this is the person who's continually asking, how can this company serve me? How can this church serve my interests and my preferences and make it convenient for me? How can I get ahead? How can I get the promotion? Do you see the focus? Counterfeit wisdom, it all revolves around three important people. Me, myself, and I. Right? Instead of God-centered and others-focused, it is self-centered, self-focused, self-seeking, self-promoting, self-serving, self-worshiping. And I don't have to tell you, friend, this is the message that is being preached to us in 101 different ways in the movies, in the music, in the books, in the news. What's the message being preached to us? Life is all about how you feel and what you want. It's all about what you think, what you feel, what you want. It's all about the self. Believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. Find yourself, discover yourself, live for yourself. Counterfeit wisdom is obsessed with the self. But not God's wisdom, not true wisdom. What does he say as he describes that? In verse 17, he says it first starts with God. It starts with recognizing that real wisdom comes from above. And I think this is why, as he begins to describe this, and I don't have time to go through all of these eight characteristics and qualities of true wisdom, but I think this is why he begins with pure. Because when you are making wise decisions, your main concern is not what I want, it's what God wants. And notice he doesn't start with peaceable, he starts with pure, because when you're making wise decisions and you're living wisely, your decisions are honoring the purity of God, the purity of God's character and God's standards. You're not out for peace at all costs. No, your first concern is what is right, what is good, what is true. Is that how you make decisions? What is pure in the sight of God? Or is it what will work? What's convenient? And I want you to see, it not only is it God-centered, it's others-focused. All of these qualities, did you notice this as he goes through these? All of these qualities are relationship-building qualities. All of these are others-focused qualities that describes the person who is living with true wisdom. So this is the first way that we can sort of distinguish the difference, right? False wisdom is characterized by self. True wisdom is characterized by God and others. But there's another way. James isn't done. He also describes the outcome, right? Or what counterfeit wisdom versus true wisdom produces in your life or in a community. And what does he say? End of verse 16, look at this. Here's what counterfeit wisdom produces. What does he say? Disorder and every vile practice. What's the fruit? It's confusion, it's chaos, it's compromise. I got to share this, give an example. It's an underestimated movie, but maybe some of you have seen it. It's the movie The Emperor's Club with Kevin Klein. And yeah, I knew no one had seen it. It's an underestimated hit. And Kevin Klein, he's this history teacher, and he's teaching these students in this prep academy wisdom and virtue. And this new popular kind of rambunctious kid, Cedric Bell, comes in, and he's just kind of mocking the teacher. And at the very end of the year, they have this Mr. Julius Caesar competition, and Cedric is caught cheating. Well, he obviously loses because he was cheating, and years later, Cedric Bell is all grown up, and he's this well-to-do businessman who's running for state senate, and he decides to have a reunion of all the kids in the class and to have a rematch with the kid that he lost against in another Mr. Julius Caesar competition. So they're all grown up, they have the rematch, they invite the history teacher back, and he cheats again. He gets caught again. And the history teacher confronts him in the bathroom, and this is what Cedric says. He says this, "Well, can I say something, teacher? Who really cares about your principles and virtues? What do you have to show for it? I live in the real world where people do what they need to do to get what they want. And if it's lying and cheating, then so be it." But little did he know that his son was in the bathroom stall listening to the whole thing. Friend, this is what we are seeing more and more in the world today, where people are doing whatever it takes or saying whatever it takes in order to get ahead. What do we see? I mean, it's not rocket science. I'm not making this up. What do we see in the world? We see so much confusion amongst our young people. We see so much chaos. We see so much compromise amongst leaders. What is this? Where is this coming from? It is the fruit of counterfeit wisdom. What does he say right here? It produces confusion and every vile practice. You're going to be willing to do whatever it takes if your main focus is to get ahead. But what does God's wisdom produce? What does true wisdom produce? It produces peace and justice. It produces a spirit of camaraderie and moral conduct. It produces harmony and holiness. And this is what we want. This is what the world is actually saying they want. We want peace. We want justice. But they're unwilling to submit to the source of wisdom that brings true peace and justice. So before we move on, let me summarize. Counterfeit wisdom is willing to sacrifice relationships in order to get what you want. True wisdom is willing to sacrifice what you want in order to build relationships. Counterfeit wisdom only looks out for number one. True wisdom considers others more significant than yourself. Counterfeit wisdom is full of judgmentalism. True wisdom is full of mercy. Counterfeit wisdom is hypocritical and two-faced. True wisdom is honest and sincere. Counterfeit wisdom says, "I'll believe it when I see it." True wisdom says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Counterfeit wisdom resists God's word when it's inconvenient. True wisdom submits to God's word even when it's hard.
Counterfeit wisdom says, let's just do what will work. True wisdom says, let's just do what is right. This is just some of the ways that we can distinguish whether we're operating out of counterfeit wisdom or true wisdom, earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. But here's the question, here's the final question. How do we get true wisdom? How do we become people that are shaped more by the wisdom from above than the wisdom from below? Well, I would say it starts with admitting that you need this wisdom. Admitting that you need God's wisdom. Here you are, and you're listening to this. Do you know, do you really believe that you need God's wisdom? Are you convinced by it? I think it was Socrates who purportedly said this. It is always better to change your opinion than to persist in a wrong one. And if you found yourself persisting in the wisdom of this world, the most logical thing to do is to change your opinion. The most logical thing for you to do is to recognize, you know what? This wisdom that I need, it doesn't come from within, it comes from above. I need God's wisdom. That's the first step. Wisdom starts, dear friend, with the humility to admit I've been wrong and I don't have what I need. I need wisdom that comes from above. So the second step naturally follows the first step, right? If it's admitting that I need God's wisdom, the second step is actually drawing near to God for that wisdom. Think about it. Who's the most qualified to tell you how something should work? It's the designer, right? It's the creator. Who's the most qualified person to tell you how something should be fixed? It's the person who put it together to begin with. Who's the most qualified person to tell you what a poem or a story means? It's the author of that work. Who created you? Who designed you? Who designed this world? Who's the author of life? It is God and God alone. Dear friend, turn to God. Humble yourself and turn to the one who, James says earlier on, will give us the wisdom that we need. All we have to do is ask him, and he'll give us this wisdom from above. He'll give it generously. But maybe you're here, and maybe there's someone who's thinking this. Yeah, but why would I turn to God when I have rejected him and dismissed his wisdom so often?